Hello, this is Wade. You know, it's always my hope that you'll be blessed and inspired in your walk with the Lord as you listen today.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 19. I didn't preach last Sunday, and a couple people were traveling, and they said, "You didn't preach because you were talking to some lady named Phyllis." And I have a whole bunch of sermons on a podcast server that when I don't get to preach, I put it in to the podcast, and you can see that podcast on our website. And I talked about the incarnation last week, and some of you have noticed that. And all the messages that I preach are in sermon form, and you can listen to them in your car. You just go on the website. You can pull it up on your phone, and if you're driving. Yesterday, I listened to a preacher yesterday all the way down to my home, to Salina, and then we went all the way back to Hayes. I had a district function yesterday and got to meet a bunch of the pastors that are in our area from the Assemblies of God, and it was good to see some people I've known. I've been in the Assemblies of God for a long time, and one of the guys came up to me and go, "You really changed." And of course, I was thinking, "You really changed." I didn't ask him, and he didn't ask me if it was for the better or for the worse. So anyway, today I want to talk to you about a sermon series I call Foundations of Christian Faith. And the reason I'm starting this little series is because we've had a lot of people come to Christ in the last year. People that are brand new to the Lord and who really have no discipleship. And I've tried to rack my brain how I could get a discipleship program going. And I thought, you know what? What better way to just remind all of us of the fundamentals of Christian faith? And hopefully somewhere along this line you'll see yourself, because what we're going to do is we're going to take one rung at a time. We're going to climb the ladder, and we're going to take the first rung, we're going to take the second rung, and somewhere hopefully you'll see yourself, and maybe you'll hear something or see something that will remind you of when you were young in the Lord. And the thing is that fundamentals are very critical. If suddenly I coached girls basketball and junior high girls and 7th, 8th grade. And, you know, I'm a guy. And I also was assistant coach for our high school basketball team. And guys think different than girls. They just do. Me and my wife, we definitely are opposite. So that's why she said that. But the reality is we all think differently, especially when it comes along the lines of sex. And so my gender thinks definitely different than the other gender. And when I got to coaching, I didn't realize that girls, if they get angry at another teammate, they won't pass the ball to them. And so I was working with this girl. I had a great point guard. And those girls couldn't shoot to save their soul. I mean, I would do all these basketball drills to get them. And finally, you know, I just put them on the box, the most basic shot there is, right underneath the basket, just right there. And they just could not hit a basket to save their life. They could put on a trap. That was our go-to. We trapped the team. If they didn't know how to break the trap, we were going to kill them. But because, you know, our girls needed to shoot about 10 times to make one. Okay, so I had to give them all the opportunities they could get. And but one day I told the point guard, "This is the play we're going to run." And I told the girl where she needed to be. And unbeknownst to me was that the point guard and her had just had a falling out. And so she didn't pass the ball to the girl that was open. She passed the ball to the girl that wasn't open. And it got picked off, ran down, scored. We lost the game. And when I went up to her, I said, "What in the world?" And of course, I yelled a lot. They cried a lot. And so I said, "What in the world were you thinking?" "Well, she doesn't like me. She said this and that." And I'm like, "What? This is sports. This is not your personal world here." You know, guys, we'll fight. you know, we'll bloody somebody's nose and then we'll be best friends afterwards. And if we're playing, somebody opposite, they're the enemy and we're going to team up and go after them. But girls just don't do that. And the only reason I say that is because if you forget the fundamentals of what you're doing, you can lose the whole thing. And that's a terrible analogy, but it's the best I got. So so at hopefully some point along the line, we'll see somewhere where you are standing. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I just love that verse because it tells us something of what takes place when someone accepts Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Something has changed. There's a transformation. And so what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I've got four things I want to share with you today. What takes place? Okay? The first one is this. You become a different person. You become a different person. The Bible says a new creature, a new creation, depending on what kind of version of the Bible you have. Our text tells us if anyone is in Christ. Now, anytime you see anyone in the Bible, that is a blank check. What that means is you can put your name in there. Any promise that is in the Word of God. If it says, if anyone, then you can say me. And it's important that we allow ourselves to be able to accept the gift of God. So if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In this transformation, this is a sign. I mean, it is an absolute sign to everyone who sees you. One of the great things that happens when someone accepts Jesus Christ is they become so different, everyone notices. And people will say things like, what got into her? Or what's got into him? And typically, I can remember one time an elder at my church in Belleville actually said this. He had his sister had come to the service. His other sister that lived near him came to the service. And I preached a message. And I didn't know, but she was estranged with her husband. And they really didn't talk to each other. And that day, she bought him dinner at the restaurant. And my elder said, so where is so-and-so? His sister. And the girl goes, well, I think God got a hold of her and she's changing her mind about her husband. Let me tell you something. What seemed trivial to them was a sign that God had changed something in her life. Remember when the tax collector said, and if I've cheated anybody, I will pay them double. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to your house. That is the sign when something changes in your life. It's a visible transformation, a changed life. Listen to me. That is something that no person, no devil, no demon can ever take away from you is when and how Jesus Christ brought you to the place where you said yes to him. That is a journey that all of us take. Some of you have taken it very early in age, so you don't think it's a big deal, but it is a big deal. Most of us who have went the wrong way and then found Jesus, we discovered something, and it changed who we were. When you can change an adult life from going this way to the opposite way overnight, that is God. And it's the greatest miracle that you or I could ever experience or witness, and my friends, it happens. Second, your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is that important? Well, let me tell you what Revelation 20:15 says. It says, anyone whose name was not found recorded in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm just saying, I don't want that. I don't want that for anyone. I'm going to tell everybody I can to avoid that place. And according to Revelation 13:8, it says this: all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. So when you accept Jesus Christ, your name was added to a book that's very important. And not only was it added there, but now hell is not your final destination. Can I get an amen? Amen. You don't want to go there. It's not a place that was ever created for men and women. It was created for the devil. And the devil wants to take as many people with him as possible because he knows that's the only way he can hurt God. He wants to hurt God by hurting those God loves. And so he's never going to give you good advice. He's never going to tell you to do the right thing because he wants to keep you with him and hurt God. So when you accepted Jesus, your name was added to that book of life. No sins that were big, no sins that are small. It doesn't matter how big, it doesn't matter how small. God forgives you at that moment. And your name is written in. Third, the blood of Jesus makes atonement. The blood of Jesus makes atonement. In Hebrews 9:22, we read this. It says, the law says that almost everything must be sprinkled with blood, and no sins can be forgiven unless blood is offered. This is important because Jesus did exactly that. He offered his blood up for all mankind. He offered it for me. He offered it for you. It's a free gift. And that is why Jesus says, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I give up my life for my sheep. Jesus is saying right there, I'm going to give my life up for mankind. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And look at this, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. That means that when he laid down on the cross, he did it willingly. He was not forced. He was not coerced. He gave up his life willingly because he had the authority, it says later. It says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And that's why we see Jesus just lay down like a lamb going to the slaughter. For centuries now, before Jesus ever walked on this earth, Isaiah said this. He said, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Every sin that you will ever have done in the past, will do today, and in the future, were all laid on him. Please understand this. This is so important to understand that Jesus never sinned. Never sinned. He was perfect in all ways. He lived the perfect, sinless life. For all our poor choices, for all our bad mistakes, for all our sins were put on him. He went to the cross and died in our place. And the jail cell that we were held in was opened up and we were set free. And we can only be set free if we accept that free gift of God and what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, the greatest thing about salvation is it is free. It is free, absolutely free. You know, a gift doesn't cost you anything. Now, if I buy a gift for my wife, probably does cost us something, right? I mean, it comes out of the same pot, right? But the truth is, when I buy gifts for my grandchildren, it doesn't cost them a thing. And they love it. You know, we'll have a gift, and I got a gift for you. And they're all excited. And everyone one of my grandchildren call me Papa. Even my 18-year-old senior who's graduating this year, he calls me Papa. We raised that boy. I mean, he is like a son to me in so many ways. But my youngest son, Eric, I don't know, I think he thinks he grew up in the hood or something. Because he taught his children not to call me Papa, but to call me Popo. And the reason that is, if you're not quite following this, I used to be a state trooper, and so he taught his kids to call me Popo, which is slang for the police. Here comes the Popo, that's what my grandchildren will say. Here comes Popo, woohoo, you know. And of course, all the people, you know, you got to be careful where you're at, you know. If you're in a bad kind of part of town, you know, they're like, what, oh, he's okay, you know. And people start looking at you funny. I would rather come in under the radar. I don't do that anymore, but I don't know why Eric's taught his kids that. But let me just say this, salvation is a free gift. It is absolutely, grace is unearned, it's unmerited, it's freely given, the grace of God. You know, what's great about God's forgiveness is that once you are forgiven, God sees you as perfect. He sees you as his son because the blood that is on you, in over you. You've accepted the gift and the blood of Jesus Christ atones for you. That means that he pays for that sin. And now God's looking at you and you are now walking in the favor and the blessing of God. Amen. And all you did was just accept Jesus, but that was enough. It was enough to give you the favor and the forgiveness and the blessing of God. What a wonderful thing. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Another important thing that could happen when you accepted Jesus Christ is this: you became a child of God. You became a child of God. I don't know, I'm pretty proud of that. I'm proud of the fact that Jesus loved me so much that he wanted to make me one of his children. Amen. I love that. In fact, this is probably the one part that is really the hardest for all brand new Christians to understand and to appropriate, to take hold of. In John's gospel, the writer tells anyone who reads this gospel, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this privilege was not from a natural standpoint. It's from supernatural. You cannot say, I'm going to become a child of God today. You cannot make it happen. It has to start and originate from heaven itself. Amen. That means he found you, he chose you, and he picked you. And he came to you and said, I love you. You, I am going to make into one of my children. And you know what that does for you? When you realize and understand it and actually appropriate what that means, is that I am loved. No matter how my parents treated me, no matter how they looked at me, no matter how it is, my Heavenly Father loves me. And because he loves me, life is worth living. I want to know what he has for me. I want to know every plan that he has for me. The privilege is not just from a natural, worldly standpoint. As John 1:13 says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. You can't fake that. It's from God or it's not from God. This is a supernatural occurrence. Let me tell you, before I even married Jody, I was driving a straight truck, and I was picking up freight in Salina, Kansas, and I would drop it at Minneapolis, Concordia, Belleville. I'd go over to Cortland, over to Mankato, down to Beloit, and then I would come and drive home, and I would sleep, and then the next day I would do it all over again. And these agents in all these little communities, this is way before UPS came into the state of Kansas, Michael. And that was my job. And I loved going to these little communities. But I had to stop in Concordia. And the main agent there was named Ray. And he had a cousin. This little little guy, blonde haired. He was just mean as spit. I mean, he just was mean, nasty guy. And one day I got to the thing, and I don't know if he overslept or what. He came out, his hair was all disheveled like he just woke up. I have my truck door open. He opens the door and you're 30 minutes late. I go, I've been here for 30 minutes. Where have you been? He goes, oh yeah, you want to fight? And I mean, he wants to fight. You know, I'm like, this is stupid. Okay, what are we in, junior class here or what? You know, and I'm like, and he's just a mean cuss of a guy. And every time Ray was going to be gone, I would just dread it because he always wanted to fight. He always wanted to be mean. He was just, I'm going to just say it, he was a jerk. Okay, just a big fat jerk, and I hated to have to go there. And about 5 years later, after I quit that job and I'm in a totally different job, me and my wife, we go to a youth sectional meeting down in Salina, Kansas, at the Assembly of God, First Assembly of God there, and we find an aisle, and I just happen to have an aisle that's open, and I pick it, and I'm walking down, and guess who's sitting there? It's this guy. This guy is sitting there. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and we both recognize each other. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I know I'm a pastor, but I said it. I said it. I said it with all the tone in my voice and everything. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, a couple years ago, I met Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to him. My wife gave her life to him, and it's just great. And I'm like, no way. No way. There's no way this big fat jerk has changed like that. He's trying to trap me. You want to go out to eat later? No. I'm like, I don't like this guy. I can imagine what it was like for when God said to some of the disciples of his and said, go, I got a guy named Paul. Go talk to him. And they're like, are you sure? This guy's a mean guy. He's a jerk. But you know what? The greatest transformation that could ever happen is in a changed life. I know I was changed. I just couldn't believe that God could change the jerk. But he can. And let me tell you, God can change anybody. He can turn them completely around. And that is so cool to witness and so cool to see. So, four things that have happened here. When you accepted Jesus, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The blood of Jesus atones for your sin. You became a child of God, and biggest of all, you became a different person. And so all of these different things took place when that transaction, that heavenly transaction, took place. Now, I want to leave you with another thing, and that's this. Every promise of God is in His Word, that is in His Word, is yours. Every promise of God in His Word is yours. There are so many promises. Understand that God cannot lie. So when He makes these promises, you can stand on these promises. Promises like this: He will not leave you nor forsake you, in Deuteronomy 31:8. Or how about when God says that He'll be our guide to the very end of our life? That means He'll be with us to the very end of our life, and then He will be the one who escorts us into heaven. What a wonderful promise that is. It's found in Psalms 48:14. And my personal favorite is this, Jeremiah 29:11. I love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. I love that. I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you. He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Can I just tell you that right now there are a few people in here going, I don't know if God knows what He's doing. I mean, it seems pretty hard to me. It seems harmful to me. I mean, have you ever had to take your child in to have an immunization? I can remember one time, Eric, my youngest, he had to go first. And he had three shots, one in this arm, one in this arm, and one in this leg. And he came out and he was crying. He had his little sucker. And my two older ones, they're sitting there. They're next and they know it. And they're all kind of weepy and kind of all fearful. And my son, oldest son, asked him, did you get a shot? He goes, yeah. He goes, where at? He goes, here, here, and here. And my son just went bonkers. He's like, ah! You know, I mean, I had to sit on that boy to bring him in there Because he thought it was death. All he had was one shot. And he goes, I still remember that to this day, how you were sitting on me and holding me. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, Dad? And he goes, and then when I just relaxed, it was over like that. And I go, yeah, you psych yourself out, don't you? And the reality is that when God does things in our life that doesn't seem to be helpful or comfortable, maybe even hurtful, remember what the Word of God says here. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I had a couple brothers in Christ, and they were real theologians. I mean, they had a doctorate, the whole bit. And just this guy goes, that was made. That promise is, you're taking that promise out of context. I said, what do you mean? He goes, because that was made for the Israelites, not for us. I said, hold it, time out. I said, God's talking to his people, right? Yes. Are you his people? Am I his people? And the answer is yes. But he didn't want to say that. He goes, well, that was for the Jewish people. I'm like, haven't we been adopted into the family? Oh, I mean, and you know, later on he goes, you know, that's right. He was so trained to believe that you had to keep it in the context. And there is truth to that, because you can take something out of a context and make it a pretext, which makes it wrong. But that is talking about God's character. God's character never changes. He is righteous, and what he says is true. It's not a lie. And when he talks about his people, guess what? We are his people. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And my friends, no one's got a better hope and a future than the church of Jesus Christ. When we pray, when we call out to him, we know that he hears us if it's according to his will. This is that scripture I was referring to. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Amen? That was 4 out of 1,000 promises. That's just 4 promises. That's all I gave you. One last thing, and I'm closing. And here it is. For all you who are new in the Lord, I'm talking a year or less, even maybe 2 years or less. If you, let me just say this to you. Ask God. Don't be afraid to ask God for what you need, what you want, what your dream is. Because let me tell you, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He puts dreams in our hearts and our minds. God may have planted the very dream that you have one day, and he'll make it fulfillment in your life, especially if you're younger. But I'm telling you, I can remember as a second grader, there were 6 of us kids, and I'm closing. You know what? I'm not going to go there. It's a joke, and it'll just make more time. I'm trying to get you out. When I was just a second grader, we were going to go on a field trip. They say it never rains in California. Let me tell you, it does. And it had been raining for a week, and we weren't going to get to go to the old Point Loma Lighthouse, and I wanted to go see it. And all of us, there were 6 of us who got together, and we prayed that it wouldn't rain the next day, because if it did, we weren't going. And that morning when we woke up with our lunches and all our little change for buying gifts and all the stuff and our permission slips to go on this field trip, the sun shined beautifully and not a cloud was in the sky. For 6 of us, God made himself real that day. Don't be afraid to ask God. You ask him and believe. God right now in your life wants to show himself strong to you. Don't be afraid to ask. He is a good, good father. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I thank you. I praise you. I give you glory and honor. And Lord, I ask God that if there are those here today, Lord, who do not know you, that, Father, that they would make that commitment to you. Lord, it's so simple. All they got to do is ask and believe and confess A, B, and C. Ask you to be the Lord of their life. Believe that you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead and you paid for all the sin debt that they have. And confess with their mouth that you are Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And Lord, according to that confession, anyone, you say, anyone who calls out on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Lord, it's so simple. Lord, I ask God by your Holy Spirit that you would just prick those hearts that may not know you, that they would know you in a personal fashion.
Hey, this is Pastor Wade. Thanks so much for stopping by and listening today. And like always, my prayer is that the Lord would bless you and guard your heart for that day.